Before we begin, I was just told that the president of the Windsor Jamaat, he has a teenage son who is lying unconscious in a London hospital. We ask Bihaqi Bimari Karbala for his health and for those who are sick across the world that we recite five times on my duty.
أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين مدير الظالمين رحمة للعالمين بالقاسم محمد وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان صلى الله عليه محمد وعلى آله Before we actually begin the speech, a few points about dua. This is the month of dua, it's the month of forgiveness, and our ulama have described to us there are certain times which are the best times for reciting dua, including dua sahat and other duas that we may recite on a daily basis. Just a few of them, for example, is the time from azan al-subh until sunrise. This time is probably one of the most beautiful times in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's highly recommended to stay up during those times if possible. And in that time is the best time for dua, number one. Number two, in between azan and iqamah is a beautiful time for dua. Number three, when it rains, of course, if you're driving, if you're in your house and you hear the drops of rain on your window or on your windshield, right away ask Allah for whatever hajat you have, inshallah. As tears roll down your cheek, for example, is a beautiful time for dua. But in terms of the times of dua, like I mentioned, the sunrise is a big one, and the other one that's important is the time of maghrib. And so inshallah, if you do have a personal dua or you do have a personal agenda when it comes for dua, keep those times in mind, inshallah. Our discussion that started yesterday and will end today, since Mulana Hassan will be starting tomorrow, is that yesterday we established a connection between our 12th Imam and this beautiful month of Ramadan. And Surah Baqarah, ayat number 185, is what I read to you in the khutbah today, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in this beautiful month of Ramadan, the Quran was revealed. And the Quran was revealed for two reasons, the ayat says. One is hudal linnas, which is guidance for mankind, and one is wabayyanat min al-huda wal-furqan. And to give you clear signs and a clear statement for that guidance and a criteria for what's right and what's wrong. And we established yesterday that if we want to understand or have ma'arifat of Quran in Na'atiq, we must have ma'arifat of Quran in Sami'. And this connection between the two are very real. Quran in Na'atiq, of course, refers to a walking or talking Quran, which we call the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And Quran in Sami' is the physical book that we read that listens to us. Sami' is one who listens, Na'atiq is one who talks. And so, if we have any hopes of being a soldier of our 12th Imam, and inshallah we all do, I don't think there's anybody here who does not want to achieve that closeness to the Imam. One of the main factors is closeness to the Quran. And we see throughout history, and today in the brief time that I have, I want to talk a little bit about this connection between this natiq and sami. It's very real, and it's very, very powerful. And right now, as we're waiting for our imam, we must allow him to realize that we're doing our best to connect with him through 1,001 means, it doesn't matter. One of them is the Qur'an. And this month of ours is the ideal time for that. This book was revealed in this month, and this is the ultimate month for this book. And it's the ultimate time for you to spend a few moments a day with this book, inshallah. So let's look at history a little bit. Before I do that though, to understand that the next 28 days now that we're done 2 days now of Ramadan, and you'll notice that time will be flying now, from now until the end of Ramadan. And I don't want there to be ever any regret in us that, oh, if I had one more week of Ramadan, I would have done this or I would have done that. So do your best to set yourself some goals starting from today and achieve those goals, inshallah, in the next 28 days. What's interesting to note is after this month, we celebrate Eid al-Fitr. And the word fitr comes from fatara in Arabic. And our ulama have described the fatara, and very beautifully described it, that if one was to grow wheat in a garden, you're growing wheat, let's say, and you're into agriculture, and you're growing wheat, and you remove all of those obstacles that may stunt the growth of that wheat. So bad roots, give it water, sunlight. Eventually what happens is that as the wheat grows and becomes strong and healthy, a green, beautiful substance will begin to grow from that wheat. And you've seen this, I'm sure. And that green, beautiful substance is called fatara in Arabic. And that green substance allows us to realize that this wheat is extremely, extremely healthy. And it is the best of wheat. And so as we celebrate Eid al-Fitr, we must understand that within us, we must grow that fatara throughout this month of Ramadan. And that if we remove those obstacles that stunt our growth spiritually towards Allah, then on Eid, when we celebrate that growth of that new green substance within us, then that's truly Eid for us. Otherwise, it's a feast after 28 days of hunger. And so this is extremely important for us to realize that at the end of this struggle of 28 days, there lies for us an Eid that truly should be an Eid that we have achieved and we have earned in these next 28 days. Moving forward to our discussion, if we look at all through our history, we see that at one moment the Qur'an is praising the Ahlul Bayt, and at one moment the Ahlul Bayt is praising the Qur'an. We're trying to establish what a connection between these two aspects. One is the Ahlul Bayt, the one is the Qur'an. And we believe in our school of thought that one is never enough without the other. And you cannot live a life on just the Qur'an without the Ahlul Bayt, and you cannot live a life on just the Ahlul Bayt without the Qur'an. If we have been labeled as a school of thought, as Shias who have removed ourselves from the Qur'an, it's not because of our school of thought, it's perhaps because of you and I and our actions and nothing else. If we look at, let's say, for example, Ghadir. In Ghadir, the famous khutbah of Rasulullah Khuda sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where he says what? He says that I'm leaving behind two weighty things. One is this kitab, this Qur'an, and one is my itraf, my Ahlul Bayt. What he's done right off the bat in this khutbah is he's leveled the ground between the Ahlul Bayt and the Qur'an. And he said that if you want any success in this world, if you want to meet me at the fountain of Kawthar, these two cannot be separated. So one we have Qur'an and Natiq, saying the Qur'an is extremely important. Now come to the Qur'an. It says, Al-Yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum. Ni'mati. And on this day I perfected your religion and I've completed my ni'mat on you. And that blessing is what? And that ni'mat is what? The wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So on one side we have Rasulullah Khalas saying the Quran is your equation for success. On the other side, the Quran is saying this wilayat is your complete religion. Again, a connection established. Number two, we see in Jangis Sifin, Muawiyah and his propaganda placed Qur'ans on spears and began to hoist those spears up in the air. People were confused. They approached Mawla Ali. Oh Ali, what do we do? On this side is yourself, the son-in-law of the Prophet, the cousin of the Prophet, the rightful successor of the Prophet. On that side is the Holy Qur'an. Who are we fighting against? What do we do? One sentence of Amir al-Mu'mineen says, that requires a lot of philosophy, a lot of thinking. He says, Ana Quran Natiq. He says, I am the speaking Quran. Yani he's saying that if you want to understand that book on that Neza, you have to understand me essentially. And that if you identify who I am, it doesn't matter if there's 1,000 books and 1,000 spheres, Haq is on this side. That's one side. Come to the Quran and stop me. Quran says what? إِنَّكُمْ وَلِيُّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. One side Mullah Ali is saying that Quran goes through me. One side this Quran is saying that your wali is Allah and Rasul, the one who establishes prayer and gives zakat in what? In the state of ruku. We understand as the muhib and the shia of the middle mu'mineen that no other time in history did anyone give any zakat in the state of ruku except for that infamous ring that Mawla gave to his faqir during the time of ruku. Again, one Quran Natiq is saying that Sa'mi comes through me. One Sa'mi is saying this Natiq is your wali. Another connection. Number three, we look at the Mubarak and the beautiful head of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein on the day of Ashura severed and on a spear. His lips are moving. And ayat of Surah Kahf can be heard from his beautiful lips. Again, the message is what? The message is what? That connection that we have with the Quran will never be severed. It doesn't matter if you separate my head from my body, my connection with the Quran will always be. Quran and Natiq. Come to Quran and Sa'mi. Ya ayyutaha nafsun mutma'inna. Irji ila rabbika radiyatan mardiyya. One Sa'mi is saying that my connection to the Quran is forever. One is saying that this nafs that is reciting my ayat is a mutma'inna nafs. And is returning to this Allah in a state of complete razi, complete contentment between him and Allah and between Allah and him. Again, another beautiful connection between one Quran and Natiq and one Quran and Sami. The philosophy here is what? That if we want to achieve the closeness that is required to be considered an individual who is waiting for Imam Zamana, that closeness has to be achieved through this Quran of ours. And yesterday we established that there's barriers between us and the Quran for a multitude of reasons. And those reasons are not based on anything Allah has preached or the Ahlul Bayt. Those barriers we have are us placing those barriers in front of us. Whether it's a language barrier, whether it's an ignorance barrier, whatever you call it, but we have to, especially in my youth, remove those barriers. Become an intellect of the Quran. And I'm with you on this. It's my goal this Ramadan to become that. Because if I truly want to be beside the Imam in his fight for justice, and believe me, I do, and believe me, every single one of you do, then one of the fundamental principles is this connection with the Quran. And we see throughout history, look up any Imam, you'll see that he praises the Quran and the Quran praises him. And this connection that exists between these two is extremely real. Salatu alayhi Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad. And so I'll repeat what I said yesterday one more time so it sticks in our heads. And that is this concept that, and a constant complaint that we have sometimes is that the Quran is in Arabic and we don't understand Arabic, number one. The Quran requires tafsir, we're not mufassirin. And so what's the point of reading it? And I mentioned Ayatollah Khamenei in one of his speeches on television that I myself watch and listen to. He said that the Quran is meant to widen the horizon of your brain and take your thought from this tunnel vision into a little bit of a wider vision. And that if we can remove ourselves from this cycle of ours that we have going, especially here in the West, then the Quran has achieved its goal. And once you've achieved that, a little bit of room in terms of your cushioning in terms of your thought pattern, then you can move towards understanding the fear of certain ayahs. And they're out there. English translations, there's books out there now. I mean, the resources that are available now weren't available, let's say, 20 years ago. And so we need to make a concentrated effort to, number one, remove this label that we have that Shias and the Quran are apart from each other. Because as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we should be the number one factor between us and the Quran, should be as close as can be. But this label that we have is from somewhere. It could be from our own actions. Number two, we have to realize that throughout history, this connection existed between the Ahlul Bayt and the Qur'an. Not just in terms of words. Everything they did through the Qur'an. Hatta even those who surrounded themselves with the Qur'an became the Qur'an and not take. Jamal Sayyidah is a prime example for us. The Kaniza Jamal Sayyidah, Salamullah Alayh. Was well known for being such an intellect when it came to the Qur'an that she would answer questions based on ayat of the Qur'an. And her conversations would include ayat of the Qur'an. And that's simply by associating herself with the Ahlul Bayt. And so we should be no different. And so these barriers that exist, we need to remove them one by one. If you have a Qur'an in your house, alhamdulillah, I know that you do, pick it up and read a few ayats, like I mentioned. No one's asking you to read. In fact, there's a hadith by Mawla Ali that says that if you only approach the Qur'an when you have this love and this pull towards the Qur'an. Otherwise, don't open it. But as it happens, we open up the Qur'an in a state where we're not ready to accept what it's saying. We're not ready to understand what it's saying. And so this distance is created between us and the Qur'an. And that distance has to be filled. So only and until you have this pull and you've created this love for the book, then approach it. Otherwise, it's going to create that distance to be further and further away from you, and that challenge will become more difficult as the time goes on. And this month, like I said, like the Qur'an is saying, is the ideal time for us to understand that this Qur'an and the Imam of our time are directly related. And if we have any hopes of being those who are in the intizar of the Imam, we have to have some sort of ashna, some sort of connection with the Qur'an, inshallah. So Allah Qur'an Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. One more point before we wrap up, and that is, we talked a little bit about what Eid al-Fitr is. The actual word Ramadan itself, I don't know if any of you know this or not, but alaykum salam. But when I found out, it was pretty interesting. Ramadan comes from Ramadan in Arabic, which means something that is used to light something else on fire. Think about that for a moment. That if you use, let's say, if you want to start a fire, let's say, and you need an igniter, that igniter is Ramadan in Arabic. And so literally what we're trying to do here throughout this month is this extra existence that we have on our soul comes from sinning, comes from other aspects, we're trying to burn them away from this month of Ramadan. And we do that, like I said, initially by looking inside of us and asking ourselves, what is our problem? I constantly talk about this in all of my speeches, and I'm going to continue to do so. If we lack something in our communities, in our ummah as a global nation, it's akhlaq. And the amount of emphasis that's put in the Hawza in Qumna on darsi akhlaq, I don't think any other dars is put on that emphasis. The reason for that is that I believe, and so do most of the ulama in Qum, that if we take it upon ourselves as individuals to better ourselves, because no one here is perfect, we all need help. We all need medication to protect our souls. The problem is that we don't diagnose ourselves. If we understand that our heart is a certain way, and it hurts a certain way, we go out and we tell our doctor, look, my chest hurts, there's tightening in my chest, I need you to diagnose something to fix me. And when it comes to our body, we go running to the doctor, whatever he says. He says, give up smoking, you'll give up smoking. He says, go for a walk for half an hour, you'll go for a walk for half an hour. He says, don't have, let's say, tambaku, don't eat chalia. You do all those things. No problem. When it comes to the soul, either we become neglectful, or we simply don't understand that the soul can be diseased. It's a very real topic. It's a very important topic. And if we are in a mode where we're constantly complaining about the status of our own ummah, I mean, if we look around the world right now, it's very sad to see that countries can walk into our country, invade it without a problem, bulldoze our homes, kill our own people, take over our oil reserves, for example, tell us that we can't have nuclear energy, you know, demand that we do this and do that, be puppets for us, give us scripts to read. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing that us as a strong nation, as the followers of Islam, should never be this way. But day by day, we look at the state of the world right now, and it's sad. It's getting worse as the days go on. And the only hope that we have in this corner of the globe is to better ourselves by individual, and then by community. If that doesn't happen, then really the hopes of us trying to make this thing better will fail, unfortunately. And like I said, this month of ours is the beautiful, the most absolute, accurate platform we have to do that. Allah has said the primary reason for fasting is to remove bad habits. And to create good habits within you. And ask yourself, if in 2 days, ask yourself, am I different when I'm fasting? And in the evening when I'm not fasting, am I different? And I mentioned this last Thursday. If there's a difference, then there's a problem. There shouldn't be a difference. The only difference that there should be is that you don't have any food in your stomach, and that's it. Otherwise, do you find yourself holding back when you're fasting? Do you find yourself a little bit more patient when you're fasting? Do you find yourself more tolerant when you're fasting? If that's the case, that's the way you should be in your daily life. And this, like I said, is the ideal time for us to create that within us. And I know that some of us feel like, oh, I'm one individual, how can I change what's happening in Iraq, or what's happening in Iran, or what's happening in Palestine? Maybe you can't, but the idea is that your responsibility is number one to yourself. And like I said, individuals create communities. Expecting a community to change in one shot is not realistic. Expecting its members one by one to change is realistic. That's why I ask you, I ask myself, I ask my family members to identify what your deficiencies are. And if you can't do that, ask your spouse, ask your children, ask those who spend time with you. Look, am I like this? Am I like that? You know? And it may sound a little weird, but that's really the formula for success here. Unless you're willing to sit there and rip yourself apart and say, you know what? I'm good at this, and I'm really horrible at this. I'm someone who gets angry a lot, but I'm also very kind. I'm impatient, but let's say I pray my salat on time. And so you're identifying what you're good at and what you're not good at. Those deficiencies, I want you to cure those one by one. And start, at least start, so Allah can help you. Allah wants us to start. That's it. He wants a reason for us, so He can look at us and say, you know what, this bandi of mine deserves my mercy. But if we're sitting there telling ourselves that, you know what, I am perfect and the world is corrupt, then He's going to turn a blind eye to you. But if you're saying, Allah, I'm corrupt and I'm the reason why maybe this community is like this, then He'll help you. It takes a strong person to sit there and say, I am weak at this, Allah help me. But that's what we need right now. Whether it's sitting on this carpet, whether it's sitting on this member, it doesn't matter. Individuals of all stages and all walks of life need to sit there and diagnose themselves. And ask themselves, what is wrong with me? I'm not perfect, why am I not perfect? And what will make me perfect? And so as Allah has chained up shaitans and his other excuses, let's use this time for us to better ourselves. Because ideally and essentially, if we better ourselves, it'll spread out to communities, it'll spread out to nations, and maybe then the zuhur of our imam will be imminent. Because sometimes it feels like the imam is waiting for us and waiting for us, and things are getting worse and worse, and we're saying, wa'ajjil farajahum, wa'ajjil farajahum, but we're deteriorating as a nation. And the imam is saying, look, you're waiting for me, but I'm essentially waiting for you to better yourself. We don't have 313 khalif individuals in this world right now, so we can make a zuhur. He's not asking for a billion people. 313 khalif individuals. We don't have them. It's a concern of mine. It should be a concern of all of yours. And so if you take it upon ourselves to do that, then we can expect the nation to be a better place, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadah of ours, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this month of ours, this month of yours essentially, is a month of forgiveness. Ya Allah, forgive the sins of our marhumin, inshallah. Ya Allah, those youth who are away from the path, who have strayed from Islam, who have strayed from Haq, we ask Allah please to shower them with tawfiq to come back to the path, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for reappearance, to hasten the reappearance of the imam, and if we are doing anything to block that reappearance and to slow it down, so Ya Allah, first and foremost, forgive our sins, and secondly, give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.